We read the scripture tonight in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Personal disappointment to me that I can't lead you in the study of this journey of the people of God all the way into the land of Canaan, but I can't think of a much better place for me to end than this vision that Moses has of his God. I'm going to read now, and the text then is everything except the first five verses of 34. We're going to read from the 12th verse of chapter 33 and through verse 9 of chapter 34. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, Moses now, to God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, Moses now, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And that's how far we read the Word of God. The text, as I indicated, is that whole section except for the first four verses of chapter 34. By now you remember the context of our text. The people have sinned a great sin against the covenant just revealed to them by God Himself, with the sprinkling of the blood upon them and the declaration of God, "I am your God and you are my people." And immediately they bow down to a golden calf. Moses has interceded for them in one of the most beautiful prayers that you find recorded in all of the Old Testament. Christ-like prayers where he says, "Forgive, Lord, or blot me out." The people, the believing among them, the elect among them, have returned to God in a true repentance, in obedience to God who told them, and this we saw last time 2 weeks ago, in obedience to God who told them, "Take off your ornaments and your garments of celebration and come out of the camp to the tent outside of the camp." They took off their garments and their ornaments and went out. They humbled themselves. They returned to God in repentance. God has responded to them by speaking to Moses face to face as a friend speaks to his friend. That's what you read in the passage just before what we read. Verse 11. God promised to Moses, "I will go with you and will give you rest." And God showed to all of the people the glory that he had in his own self as he went down into that tent of meeting. And yet Moses has to pray, "God, show me your glory." Moses doubts, so Moses asks. Because Moses realizes how sinful the people are, how undeserving their sin has made him and them, he makes one more request. "Lord, show me your glory. And by that, Lord, reassure me that your presence among us will be a gracious presence. Your presence among us will be a merciful presence. Lord, show me your glory." So God tells Moses to go back into the mount where he had originally given him the Ten Commandments. Now Moses must hew two tables of stone out of the rock. The former time, God did, and Moses and God will write on these two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments again. But at the beginning of his stay in the mountain, God would descend upon the mount, as we read, and show Moses his glory. Not now directly, because that would kill him, but indirectly. God proclaims his own name to his servant to reassure him. Remember that. We're going to come back to that at the end. To reassure him that he would go with him all the way into the land of Canaan. The word of God we hear tonight in connection with the church in the wilderness is Moses' vision of God's glory. Moses' vision of God's glory. Let's see the vision. Formally, let's see the name that God proclaims to him, and let's see the response that Moses makes to this vision. The vision, the name, and the response. Tonight we need to do what we have not yet done, but could have, except that we were waiting for this passage. Tonight we must do what we have not yet done before, and that is explain and understand as much as we are able to understand what it means that Moses will see God, that Moses will have a vision of the glory of God. This is what Moses requests. Moses asks that he may see something that no one has yet seen of God. a vision surpassing all the former revelations that God has given to Israel, even beyond seeing him, as verse 12 says in the preceding context, face to face. Moses says, I want something more than that. And it's not so simple, as you might understand, as to say that there are three ways that you can understand seeing God. One is to see the essence of God, which no man will ever see. Another is to see the face of God, which we will see in heaven. And the other is to see the backside of God, which Moses saw in the text. I say it's not so simple as that. Now, that's a helpful distinction from one point of view, that there is the essence of God that no man can see nor shall see. There is the face of God that we shall see in heaven, and there is what the text calls the backside of God that Moses saw. I say that's a helpful distinction from one point of view, but it's not helpful from the point of view of the text and the context of the first five books of the Bible, because the first five books of the Bible speak of other things that have preceded this that seem to be better than what Moses gets. And yet we know that there's such an advance in the revelation of God to Moses that Moses sees something that no one has ever seen. Listen to what the Word of God says in the first five books of the Bible. You all know that in Exodus 24, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the 70 elders with Moses and with Aaron and with Nadab and with Abihu saw God and sat down and ate with God. That's what the text there says. They saw God. We all know by now as well that in the preceding context, Exodus 33, verse 11, Moses met with God face to face. Literally, it says mouth to mouth, but we translate it rightly, face to face, because Moses stood, as it were, before the very face of God and spoke with God. In Genesis 32 already, hundreds of years earlier than this, Jacob, after he had wrestled with God, reflects on that wrestling with God and says, I've seen God face to face. He did. He saw God face to face. Genesis 32, verse 30. And then to complicate matters, we've read in our reading so far in Exodus that the people of Israel have even seen the glory of God as God manifested himself to them in the cloud and in the fire, on the mount, in the thunders, and in the lightnings. When we try to put all of this together, it becomes confusing because God says to Moses, no man can see my face and live. I'm only going to show you, as it were, my back. So I say again, it would appear at first glance that what these had seen was more than what Moses does see, except we know that that can't be the case. The explanation of all this is found in Numbers 12, verse 8, where the later history tells us that Moses saw only a similitude of God. That what Moses and the elders and Jacob saw was a form that made the invisible God visible to man. God appeared to Moses and the elders and Aaron and Jacob and Abraham before in a human form. And from that point of view, they saw God face to face. They spoke with God mouth to mouth. In a similitude, God revealed himself to them. That's why Abraham could meet with those three strangers that came across the desert to him as he was standing there in his tent door when God revealed to them that they were going to have a baby and that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And Abraham didn't even know that it was God until later on, and then realized that it was God, the angel of Jehovah, the Old Testament manifestation of Christ. Well, that was a similitude of God. And that's what we must think of, that Moses and the elders and the others have seen so far of God. And the people saw more than that when they saw the glory of God, except the glory of God was revealed, or rather veiled, in a cloud, a dark cloud or a bright cloud, but it was veiled, the glory of God was in that cloud. So what Moses wants is more. God, he said, as it were, I know that you're not like us. I understand that you aren't a man, and that your beauty is far greater than the beauty of a man. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me see you in your essence. Let me see you as you really are. Show me yourself. And God responds to Moses and says to Moses, I'm going to grant you your request, only insofar as the limitations of the human nature will allow. Only insofar as the limit between the infinite and holy God and sinful man will permit. So follow with me in the text and see that. In verse 19 of chapter 33, God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will. But, verse 20, he says, you can't see my face because no man shall see me as I am in my essence. That's what he means. No man can see me as I am in myself and live. But, verse 21, has God going on to say, I'll hide you in a cave in the Rocky Mountain. I'll cover you with my hand. And when I've passed by you in all my essential glory, covering you so that you'll not be destroyed, when I pass by you, after I pass by you, then I'll lift up my hand for a moment and you may see me, as it were, in my back. And that will be all the revelation of me that you need, for you to know that I will go with you, and not just as a power, but as a mercy and in grace. You will not see my face. And by the face of God, then, once more is meant the fullness of his essence, the undiminished revelation of who and what God is. Now you understand all that to mean this, in the first place, negatively, no earthly being can see the essence, the unveiled essence of God, and survive. And we don't mean there that that's because man is sinful and the holy God will consume sinful man, but we mean by that this, that God has created us with limits, and because we are earthly and he is heavenly, if we would see the pure unveiled essence of his heavenly being, we would be consumed. We couldn't survive there. We have limitations that are going to be removed only when this earthly body is removed, and this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruption puts on incorruption, and we become like him. Then we'll see him as he is. That's what John understands when he says in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. There are limitations to our earthly existence that are going to be removed when God translates us from being mortal so that we are immortal in the body. But until then, we can only see His back. A direct sight of God is impossible, or if it were, it would simply destroy us. Maybe an illustration, and you may judge whether this illustration is more than an illustration. I'll leave that to you. Maybe an illustration will help. Every once in a while, the astronomers tell us that in a day or so, there's going to be an eclipse of the sun. And that eclipse of the sun is such that we're all interested to see that eclipse of the sun. But the scientists warn us that if you look at the sun directly, you're going to destroy your eyes. You're going to ruin your vision because the brightness of the sun is such that the human eye can't bear it. That's something like what God is to us in His essence. And I wonder now. I have an opinion of that personally. I'll let you judge that. I wonder now whether that's not an accurate illustration, a God-created illustration of what it's like for us in our earthly existence to try to see God and to ask to see God in His unveiled essence. That God has shown us in that little illustration that God is too holy and too beautiful and too glorious for us to behold without being destroyed. You think about that, children, next time you know that there's going to be an eclipse of the sun. Don't look directly. Always look indirectly. Let something else shine down in that little box that your teacher can show you how to make. Because if you look at the sun, you'll ruin your eyes. You think about God then and what God is. Too glorious for this earthly existence to bear. That's negative. You can't see me in my essence, Moses, and live, but I'm going to show you my back. And that vision of my back is going to be enough for you now, so that you are confident and absolutely sure of who I am and who I am in relation to you. You mayn't see my face, you may see my back. Now we all understand that that too is a figure. The figure, we've learned, is called an anthropomorphism because it puts God in the form of a man so that we can understand something about God. God doesn't have a face like us. God doesn't have a back like us. So we understand that this is an inaccurate figure. We mustn't think of God as a man. And yet, God makes these figures of speech so that we learn something about Him from us. And we grow in our understanding of Him by looking at us. Now, when you look at someone's face, you understand them well. You know pretty much everything you need to know about them. You can judge someone by their face if you see them in their face long enough. The longer a man and a woman are married, the better they're able to communicate like that and know what they're thinking. Now, you know something about them from the back. If you sit in church and one of your family members happens to be a couple of rows ahead of you, there's no question about it who they are. In fact, you can probably identify everybody in the congregation if you're accustomed to sitting in the back just by looking at the back of their head. You know something about us from even our back. You recognize us. You identify us. But you know something better about us when you see our face. And that's what God's teaching Moses. Moses, someday, but not now, you'll know everything about me. You'll see me in the depths of my existence. And if you don't know everything about me because I'm an infinite God, then you will know far, far more about me than you do now. But I'm going to show you something about me. The Lord shows to Moses his backside. And that's what we say about the vision that God gave to Moses. That's what the Word of God tells us. To say more about this vision would be speculation. We don't know what Moses saw with these eyes, except perhaps that he saw the brightest light. And even then, was it just an earthly light that anyone has ever seen? Such a light that it reflected on his face and had to live the rest of his days with a veil over his face. That's all we can say. And from a certain point of view, we're disappointed that we don't know more about what exactly Moses saw when God lifted his hand and allowed Moses to see him pass by and see his back. But you mustn't feel unsatisfied here. And God willing, we won't be unsatisfied here if we understand the next part of the text. Because what Moses saw was the glory of God. The Lord Himself gives us the real beauty of the vision. Now I need to say this carefully, by telling us what Moses heard. The Lord Himself gives us the real beauty of the vision by showing us what Moses heard with his ears. And then we understand the beauty and the glory of God, because you see, the declaration of the name of God is the revelation of the glory of God. Let me say that again so that no one misunderstands the revelation and declaration of the name of God is the revelation of the glory of God. And that means this, very practically. You mustn't take the two aspects of God showing Himself to Moses and say they can be separated. God showed him His glory on the one hand, and God declared His name to him on the other hand. There are interpreters of this passage who do that and make the most serious mistake that can be made here. They try to explain the vision of God and the glory that Moses saw and stop, and then continue and try to explain the name of God that God declared to Moses. Whereas this is the truth of the matter. God showed Moses His glory by revealing His name to him. And the declaration of His name is the most beautiful sight that Moses could have ever seen, and is the glory that we desire ourselves to behold. Wouldn't it have been possible for God to show Moses His glory without declaring His name? And it would not have been possible for God to declare His name fully without showing him His glory. The two are one. And though I separate them in my sermon as the first point, the vision, and the second point, the name, you understand now that what Moses saw had substance to it by what he heard, the declaration of God's name. Think of three things here. In the Hebrew language, the word glory is literally weight or weightiness, heaviness. So when Moses asks God, "Show me your glory, please," he's saying, "God, show me your weight or weightiness." We may put it, although that's a colloquialism, God's a heavyweight. God's the only heavyweight in all of the world. God has glory. Then in the second place, you must understand that God's weight and God's glory is His goodness. "I'll make all my goodness pass by you." Look at chapter 33, verse 19. And compare that with chapter 33, verse 22. "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And then 22, shall come to pass that while my glory passes by. Those are synonymous, God's glory and God's goodness. So in the first place, understand goodness means what? Glory means weight and heaviness. In the second place, the goodness of God, or the glory of God, is His goodness. And then in the third place, the goodness of God is revealed by proclaiming His own name, the name of Jehovah. And now not, you understand, by repeating that proper name over and over, Jehovah, 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 or by saying it twice so that Moses is attentive, and then going on to describe all the attributes of God Himself. I hope that's not complicated. The vision that Moses sees that reveals the glory of God is the name of God. The name of God is all His attributes. And when you put all those attributes together, you have the most glorious, brilliant, beautiful vision that anyone has ever seen. You young people have learned that in catechism already, haven't you? That God's name is what? It's everything that God reveals, or that reveals God to us. That's God's name. Everything that teaches us about God, from the creation of the world, that's His name. That's why you say something bad about the creation. You're taking God's name in vain. To the essence of His revelation in His Word, it's all His name. And you young people have learned in catechism this, that the essence of God is not that He is flesh and blood like we are, but the essence of God is the sum total of all of the attributes of God. Here they are: goodness and mercy and truth and long-suffering and patience and grace. Sum total of all the attributes of God put together is who and what God is. And there's nothing more glorious, and there's nothing more beautiful for Moses or for us to see than that. Is there anything other that you would like to see as a child of God now, speaking from your regenerated heart, than the grace of God? That's where God begins when He teaches Moses, my own grace, which literally is, as we've learned before, the beauty of God. Is there anything more beautiful than the goodness of God to undeserving people? Is there anything more brilliant to you and me, dazzling us with beauty, than the mercy of God that looks down upon us in pity and says, it's my will that I lift you up out of your misery and cause you to taste who I am? Is there anything more beautiful than that? And you go then through all those attributes that God speaks to Moses. And you know why Moses came down from the mountain with the glory of God shining in his face, because there was no other way for the Old Testament people of God, who had to live by pictures and figures, to see God and God's beauty than that. Moses told them, look at God and see God and understand God in His grace, in His mercy, and His long-suffering patience. He doesn't deal with us quickly. He doesn't judge us immediately. He waits. And if it weren't for us in our obstinacy and stubbornness, He would destroy us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He doesn't deal with us in severe and swift judgment, but bears with us and chastens us. He's God. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He's abundant, the text goes on to say, in goodness and truth. He's faithful. He's unchangeable. He's God. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And we all say what Moses said then too. I see. I see. I see God. With our eyes closed, we can see that. A blind man can say that I behold the beauty of God because I've heard His name. I understand something about God. I've seen Him as to who He is. And if that's not enough, people of God, the glory of God is made all the more glorious by the background on which He shows Himself to us. The brightness of His glory, the staggering nature of that beauty is made all the better by the dark background of some other of God's attributes. And there you look at the Word of God when right after He says He forgives iniquity and sin and transgression, also this, but by no means do I clear the guilty. To make sure that grace is not perverted and abused, to make sure that the declaration of forgiveness is not taken up by a people in carelessness to live in licentiousness, God adds this, doesn't contradict His testimony that He forgives, but He wants to make clear that His forgiveness is in the way of justice. And those who are forgiven are those who understand how God judges sin. The only way in which sin can be forgiven. He wants the people to know that those who know the mercy of God and the forgiving grace of God are not those who go on in their sin, but trust in the way of God's taking care of and covering sin. So Solomon, judgment of that, of God, is that he repeats what he says in the commandments. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, not because he punishes innocent children for the sins of the fathers, but because this is usually the way it goes when men and women sin. Their children copy them and carry those sins on in a further way and a worse way. To the third and fourth generation, those sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. Is God not beautiful? Is God not glorious? Do you not see better the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God when He says, but I will by no means clear the guilty, simply ignore sin? And the second part of that dark background of God's glory is what God said to Moses prior to the vision. In the preceding chapter, in chapter 33, verse 19, when He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God shows Himself gracious to the unworthy. God shows Himself compassionate, not to those who deserve to be pitied, but simply to whom He will show mercy. Paul uses this passage, you understand, in Romans chapter 9, quotes it in his explanation of God's sovereign election. He will say, O man, this isn't fair. God chooses some and doesn't choose others. The Apostle Paul remembers what God said to Moses in this connection. My grace is a sovereign grace, and my mercy is a sovereign mercy, shown to those to whom I am pleased, without any regard to who they are or what they are. I choose to show mercy. Isn't God glorious to have chosen and shown pity to us? He's a glorious God. He's a beautiful God. His glory is greater than anything anyone ever could see and know. God is. And He revealed Himself to Moses. Maybe you ask tonight, in the 21st century, we haven't even seen what Moses saw, have we? Didn't Moses see something better than what we saw and what we see? Wasn't Moses more privileged than what we are privileged with? And then if you say that and ask that for more than a couple of seconds, You are forgetting, people of God, how God has revealed Himself to us in the new covenant, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a vision that's clearer than Moses? By all means. Do we have a privilege that's greater than Moses? Of course we do, because we have seen the very face of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses saw only a dim reflection of that face of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say to the Hebrew church in the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 1? God, who in time past and in sundry manners revealed Himself to us in the prophets and by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Because what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 is true. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God now by looking in the face of the Lord Jesus. God's name is revealed in Christ. And Christ is not the backside of God. Christ is, to the fullness of our earthly capacity, the very face of God Himself. When we look at the face of God in Christ, we see God as to who He is. We see God as to what He's thinking about us. We see all the attributes of God, all the attributes of love and grace and compassion and mercy and long-suffering and patience. We see them in Christ. We see the revelation of God's righteousness in Christ and judgment in Christ and justice in Christ. We see them in Christ. So when John in the book of Revelation introduces his book to the churches, he sees this, clothed with a garment down to the foot, that's Christ, girt about as the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. He sees Christ as we will see Christ when we get to heaven. But we see Him now. He is the beauty, and He is the glory of God. Do you see Him? Do you see Him as He is? People of God, see Him by listening to God declare His own name to us in Christ. See Him by listening to all the love of God in Christ for His chosen people. See Him as He declares to us His sovereignty, that He shows mercy to whom He will show mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. And then we say, to us He show mercy, and it's not because of us. The only thing we can do is what Moses did, fall down immediately on our face and worship, and say, Lord God, go with us. Please go with us. We're a stiff-necked people. We're a stubborn and rebellious people. God, lead us all the way into the land of Canaan. The response of the child of God to a vision like this is not that he's puffed up in pride. The response to a vision like this is not that we say, we've seen Him and you haven't, and we're pretty good and you're not. The response of the true child of God who has seen God is the response of Moses. He fell down and he worshiped and he pleaded again, grace. This is who we are, stubborn and stiff-necked. What God's going to say to him in the following chapter is what we end with tonight. I'm going with you. I am. I shall be with you. Not in my anger, not in my wrath, but in my mercy. And how do you know? Because you've seen me. I've shown myself to you. And every time the people of God looked at Moses, they remembered that, because there was that veil over his face. And what's the application of that to us today? Are you afraid that God might not go with you all the way to the end? And then you remember, people of God, remember, God has shown himself to you. He has spoken to you. He has declared his name. You've seen him in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. He will not forsake you. He's faithful God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, reveal thyself to us in the face of Christ. Reveal thyself to us in all the works of Christ, centrally in his cross. And then may we be a people who deal with one another in love, because we know the love that's shown to us. Make us to be a people like Moses, whose response, without even thinking, is to fall down and plead for mercy and to confess sin and to say, Father, go up with us and bless us, an undeserving, unworthy people. Send us home with thy blessing now. Keep us in this week. Bless that young couple of ours who marries in this week. Preserve them and all of us in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.